Well, welcome again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I thank you for joining in today. We're going back into our study, brothers and sisters, of the subject of resurrection and what our Bibles have to say concerning resurrection. We've been on the study of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proper, specific. Been talking about his resurrection in the last study or so, I think the last couple that we've had. And interesting, very interesting, and only something that God can do. Praise his wonderful name for his power behind his resurrection and for him being God, the God of gods, the one and true living God. There are so many things in this world that claim to have power and that they're going to do this and they're going to do that and it's going to be this way and it's going to be that way, and it's just a bunch of blubbity, blabbity, blab, blab, blab. Our God backs up what he says. He's backed it up in my life. He backs it up in your life. He tells us in his word what his mind is concerning things and what he wants us to know and what he wants us to believe. And if we're concerned enough about what God thinks, we'll get in his word to find out what it is, because that's where he reveals it. There's none of all these people that die and go to heaven and come back, and all these little boys and girls that are on TV and all this nonsense, and these men and women sitting on their videos and their YouTubes and their this and thatins and saying they've been to heaven and been to hell and they've seen Jesus and they've seen angels and they've seen devils and they've talked to Satan and they've talked to God and God revealed this and revealed that. God ain't revealed nothing to nobody in this dispensation except it's through his word. Did you get that? Everything that God says and God's mind and God's will is out of his word during this dispensation of the church age. It's out of his word and from his word. That's why all these stinking apostates attack the word, and the devil's got the church so busy correcting God's word so much that it's confusing the whole church and what God's will is. What better way for the devil to mess up God's words and for people to know God's words than to mess up the book? You see? You see how that thing is? But God doesn't reveal heaven or hell. Nobody comes back, folks. If you leave that body, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell, and you're going there to stay. You ain't coming back here. You ain't coming back in that body. When you get out of that body and leave out of that body, you're gone, man. You're gone. So don't listen to all this hogwash, no matter how sincere it looks and no matter how many souls they're winning because of the special thing that the Lord told them when they went to heaven and met with God and all this. You take all them stories where people have gone to see God and you set them side by side, and every one of them will tell you something different about God, and they'll mock each other. They'll contradict one another. God is, well, Benny Hinn says God is about 6 foot tall, and he's got long, blonde tannish hair, and, what? That Bible tells you what Christ looks like. Do you know what Christ looks like? That Bible tells you what he looks like. You don't know that? Said all that to say this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. It didn't say come see me in heaven or get caught up to heaven like Paul did, and all those special things that happen in the scriptures that the scriptures alone tell us about, and that these men came back with things that God showed them and came back and wrote them down, or could not even speak about them because they were heavenly. They were celestial. Paul said, I don't even know how to put it in words. There's no words for it. The Apostle John wrote about his visit to heaven and wrote about all the things up there and the measurements and things like that and told us about it in the book. In the book. He didn't come back here and get on YouTube and start shooting for 1 million likes and claim that God gave him a special revelation to come down here and win souls and tell them how hot hell is. Nobody comes back to tell how hot hell is. They're burning, man. Now get that right and get it right. You get in that book and find out what that book says, and don't listen to nobody else's hogwash and garbage. I get sick of all these people messing up people's minds and messing up people's belief system, but that's what the enemy does, folks. That's what he does. He gets in that Bible and starts messing with the words and the Greek and the Hebrew and gets all these people, all these smart, wise, educated people all, gets them on sides and gets them, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, all of them arguing in front of Paul about the resurrection. All Paul had to do was say, I'm here for the resurrection of the dead. And man, that stirred the whole stinking crowd up. And that's just like educated Christian people. And I'm not against being educated from that book. But there ain't a college I can name you in the United States or anywhere else that has stuck with the book to teach the book rather than teaching man's opinion and that I am the one that tells you what God thinks. You ain't nobody, mister. You know what you are? You're worm food. And you're going to die just like everybody else, and you and your little smart little brain and your little corruption of the Bible and God's words, you're going to answer for, and you're going to die and be covered up with a shovel, and they're going to cover you up, and the worms are going to eat you, and into eternity you go just like everybody else. Nothing special about you. Nothing special about anybody that tries to outspeak the Lord. Imagine a human being, a piece of stinking dirt, clay, dust, put together with life breathed into him by the Almighty, is going to stand around and say, well, God means without his words. It's not possible. Brothers and sisters, stick by that book no matter what. Stake your life and everything that you think and everything that you can imagine. Stake everything and all your decisions and everything that you believe by that book, by God's words, and you won't go wrong. God will back you up every time. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. If you got any kind of resurrection without Jesus Christ, that's not the right resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you're trying to have life without Jesus Christ, you're going the wrong direction, folks. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. How do you find out how to believe in Jesus Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Absolutely. You're exactly right. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a wonderful, wonderful promise from the Lord that we claim. Jesus said unto her, I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We live even though we're going to die. Our bodies are going to die. Jesus said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus put his words behind his power that he's going to bring us back, and if we don't go to be with him and he catches us out of here and changes these bodies while we're wearing them, then we're going to come out of these bodies and we're going to go to be with the Lord. And when we come back, he's going to resurrect these bodies and perfect them and fashion them like unto his glorious body and give them back to us. And we're going to put them on. And they're going to be forever bodies. Good, wonderful, celestial, perfected spiritual bodies just like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. So don't believe all that garbage. I don't know what's the matter with me. I get crazy listening to these bunch of kooks out there. And Christians, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. to name some kind of stupidity sitting there leading Christians to believe that you've been to heaven and been to hell and that you come back with special revelation. Shame on you. The only revelation that God wants people to have is His book, and you ought to be handing them out. And if you're going to say anything about thus saith the Lord, it'll be coming out of them covers, man. Not out of your stinking imagination that you've been to heaven and you've been to hell, because you ain't. You show me in that book where it says God brought anybody, and the Lord said, how shall you escape, talking to them Sadducees and Pharisees, how shall you escape hell? Huh? There is no escape. Jesus said there wasn't. How do you get out of hell? You don't. And Jesus told us when we're going to heaven. And He didn't say why you was sleeping or why you was on the operating table. He said, when you leave that body and you die, and you people talking about that you came back and you resurrected, that means your body had to corrupt first, laying there on the operating table. Because when you die, your body starts corrupting. Jesus Christ's body, the only one that didn't corrupt. And if them doctors and everybody else said that you died, then they would be witnessing rigor mortis setting in on your body right away. But if your body never began to corrupt, you never died and you never left that body. Let's get it right. Quit lying to people. Go lie in the mirror. See if you believe yourself. All right, starting today's study. The last thing that we talked about concerning this resurrection matter was the witnesses, having to do with the witnesses and by people that He appeared to and talked to. Remember? We talked about them. The Apostle Peter seen Him. Mary seen Him. Cleopas seen Him. Two disciples walking with Him on the road to Damascus, I believe it was, seen Him. Stephen seen Him. Thomas seen Him. Over 500 people at once. Is that above 500 people that were there, gathered together at once? 500 people seen Him with their own eyes. The Apostle Paul said he seen Him. James said he seen Him. His disciples, two separate times assembled in the upper room, seen Him. He appeared to them. Philip being there one time and Philip not being there the other time. Thomas. Thomas. His disciples at the Sea of Tiberias seen Him. 11 disciples in the mountain in Galilee seen Him. His disciples at His ascension seen Him. And other women in the Scriptures. Lots of women seen Him. And all the body of Christ since His resurrection. We haven't seen Him with our own eyes. We see Him by faith, though, don't we? In that book. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word. You see, Jesus Christ was not the man Jesus Christ until the man Jesus Christ showed up. Jesus is the name of a man, a human being. Jesus was the Word before He was conceived in Mary's womb. Get that right. All the body of Christ has seen Jesus Christ. I've seen Him by faith. I know Him. Don't you? Isn't it something that millions of people know the same person and have never seen Him with their eyes? And can tell you about Him, about His character, about what He thinks, about His kindness, about His tenderness, about His wrath, about His character. Tell you about his death, His burial, His resurrection, how He died, when He was born, where He was born. Isn't it funny? And you know where they got it? out of a book. Don't underestimate how important God's Word is to Him. And I'm talking about in the written form. You ought to go dust that Bible off and get it out of that dust and get it out of that. That's the most important thing in your household and in your life, is that book. It liveth and abideth forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You got a hold of some pretty powerful words there. I don't think you realize. You're talking about God's words. Moving along. Today we're going to get into, I promised you that the next thing that we're going to do is I was going to give you the scriptures in order of Jesus Christ's resurrection. In other words, the appearances from the Lord Jesus Christ's death to His resurrection, the order of the appearances as they, everything in the scriptures having to do with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us in the book of Acts about the resurrection, are not chronological. This is the way that things fell out over time, chronologically, as they happened in time through the Gospels. And I'm going to give you the scriptures, okay? So here they are. You got your pen? We're not going to go over them or read them. I'm going to let you do that, and we're going to go on and move on into something else. But if you're interested in the order of the way the appearances happened, here they are. Number one, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 8. The next one is Luke chapter 24, 1 through 10. The next one, John chapter 20, verse 1 through 9. The next one, John chapter 20, verse 10. The next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. The next one, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. The next one, Luke chapter 24, verse 43. And then we have John, chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. And then Mark, chapter 16, verse 9. And then Mark, chapter 16, verse 12. And then Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 through 29. And then Luke, chapter 24, verse 33 through 42. And then John, chapter 20, verse 19 through 25. And then Mark, chapter 16, verse 14. And then John, chapter 21, verse 1. And the last one is 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 6 through 8. And those are that is the order of appearances of Christ's resurrection. What we're talking about and what we're discussing is resurrection as our topic and our truth in the scriptures, what we're studying now in the ABCs of Christian growth. And the thing that we're studying is Christ's resurrection specific, his particular resurrection. All right. And the order of appearances after Christ's resurrection are those I just give to you in order. So you can look at those and you can say, well, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and that happened. And you can see that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they don't lay it out. They lay it out as the Holy Ghost had them write it down. But as far as chronological you have to go to all the different books, including Corinthians so on and so forth, the Gospels and Corinthians, to see what actually took place orderly as far as the appearances go. Who seen him and who seen him first, who seen him second, who seen him, and so on and so forth. So there you go. The order of appearances after Christ's resurrection. And maybe sometime or another we can go back. You read them. You read them. Get in there and read those. Those aren't going to hurt you. You love to read God's Word. Read it. And get in there and read that. I just didn't want to take a whole 30, 40 minutes reading those scriptures. Not that they're not important, and you know that better than that, but that I want to move on with our study today. All right, and I've done gab long enough listening to all these nuts out here. So let's move on. The order of appearances after Christ's resurrection. Next, what Christ's resurrection proves. What does Christ's resurrection prove? Well, first of all, it proves the existence of God. The existence of God. If Christ come up from the dead, there has to be a power greater than anything man's ever known to get him out of that grave and keep him alive, or to bring him back from the dead, bring his body back from the dead. And everything in the scriptures spoken of from God's perspective is from God's power. God doesn't see things like man does. Man is limited in power, very limited when it comes to comparison to God. I mean, man tries to get himself up there and show his great power in comparison to God. All these movies and theaters and all this stuff, always talking about how powerful. I mean, it's always one God against another and who's got the most power. Do you notice that? Did you notice that? It proves the existence of God, Christ's resurrection. He come up from the dead, that means everything about God is true, and that God's power, and that God exists. If Christ didn't come up from the dead, then he was the same thing as all the rest of us, a human being with flesh and blood, and there wasn't nothing special about him, and he died, and the worms got him, they just ain't found him yet. But if he is who he says he is, and he is, and he rose from the dead, like he said he did, and the scriptures say he did, and we know he did, and he did, then God exists. Because if his resurrection is true, everything else about God is true too. What else does it prove? Christ's resurrection proves. It proves the deity of Christ. It proves Jesus said that his Father was going to raise him. He also said that he's going to raise himself by his own words. He was going that no man could keep him down. He said he laid it down and he's going to take it up. And he also said that God the Holy Ghost was going to be involved in that, and by God the Holy Ghost's power is going to raise him from the dead. Now it proves that Christ is God. Do you know any man that has raised himself from the dead? There's a whole bunch of them putting money up for it, ain't there? There's a lot of savings account for that purpose, but none of them has succeeded. No man can keep himself alive, and no man can bring himself by under his own power back from the dead. All the doctors, and they're wasting all your scientific money going to the moon and looking all out in space. They can't find it on Earth, so they're going out in space, and they're going under the ocean, and they're going every direction they can find to see how to keep people alive. And they ain't found it yet. What a stupid thing to go out in space knowing that your species has to have oxygen to live, and it can't be around radiation, and can't live on the moon, and can't live on Mars. But you're going to go out there and figure out how to do it when you can't figure out how to stay alive in the place that you can breathe, and that where all your food's at. People can be stupid, can't they? And waste a whole lot of money. It proves the existence of God. It proves the deity of Christ. What else? Well, it guarantees that everyone else is going to rise too. The Bible says everybody's going to come up from the dead. There's two resurrections. Well, actually, there's seven. But the ones that we're talking about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of damnation. I mean, everybody's coming out of that grave and going to stand before God one way or another at one time or another. Just all depending on how you die and who you know. That's true. It guarantees that everyone will rise. What else? Christ's resurrection proves. It proves Jesus. It proves that it prepares Jesus to fulfill his next promise. If Jesus came out of that grave like he did, and he's alive like he is, then he is where he says he is, at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? He's awaiting to fulfill his next promise to us. And what is that? To come get us. To come and get us. Behold, I show you a mystery. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise. That's a promise. He promised us that. If he don't come get us, he's a liar. And we know Jesus ain't no liar. We don't even think like that. But if he did, he would be lying. If he didn't come get us, he's lying. So somebody's coming to get you. What else should prove Christ's resurrection? It proves that it, his resurrection, and the power of his resurrection, is an experience that a Christian can enjoy now. Don't you know that knowing that Christ resurrected from the dead the way that we know it, by faith according to the Scriptures, and believing it and knowing it and seeing everything else that God the Holy Ghost has taught us in our life since we've been born again, and we've been growing in Christ and growing in faith and growing by faith, everything that the Lord has taught us, doesn't it show you that your Savior's alive? And that everything that he says in that book is true? It's kind of like when you take your hands and you put your palms together and you take your fingers and intertwine them and then close them, and how they just twine. They just kind of gather themselves together in a double fist right there, and it just, everything just molds together. That's the same way that our faith in that book and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ according to that resurrection, it's how everything just comes together. There's no confusion in living for the Lord, and no confusion in the things of God. None. You got no reason to doubt anything, whether you know the answers to it or not. The reason you don't know the answers is for several reasons. Either you hadn't studied it, or you hadn't studied it enough, or either God's withholding that, God the Holy Ghost is withholding that because he don't want you to know it right now. And that's fine too. I mean, even the things that you don't know about the Lord are inspired. What else? Well, the order of appearances, we got them. Now, what Christ's resurrection proves, let's move on a little bit. Did you know there's some false theories of Christ's resurrection? There's five of them. There's five false theories that people have come up with concerning Christ's resurrection. And there's another study, and I think it's in on Barnhouse Ministries' website. I think it's under All Support Studies, or either in the Theological Studies. Somewhere in there, I think it's in the Theological Studies under Christology, the study of Christ himself. I think this is found in that, the false theories, and it goes into more detail. I'm just going to highlight them for you now concerning Christ's resurrection and what they are, and a short definition of what they stand for or what they say and stuff like that. But to go into more explanation, I think if you get on that if you get on our website and you get under theological studies and click that and theological studies and then go to Christology, you can find a breakdown of these theories there, and it'll tell you a lot more about them. Okay, the first thing is the fraud theory. Now, when it comes to Christ's resurrection, there are people that say many things. And they say, well, I think, rather than just read the scriptures, believe what the scriptures say, and have peace, they got to come up with something. You know how people are. Well, the first thing is the fraud theory. It's a theory that claims that that Christ's disciples stole the body. You know where that come from, don't you? Don't you know where that come from? We've been talking about that all the way through this study so far, about how them stinking religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come up with that and even paid off the Roman soldiers and lied and made promises and blabbity 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 blab and done all that mess to call it a fraud theory. Claims that that Christ's disciples stole the body. And it was fraud. They stole the body and said that he didn't resurrect. They hid his body. And it's hidden from us. He didn't resurrect. That's called the fraud theory. And it goes into more explanation where I told you on our study site. Okay? All right? Well, actually, if you're listening to this, you're on the study site. So... but anyway, over in theological studies, you'll find more about that. The fraud theory. Go look it up. It's interesting about these nuts that say that they stole the body. All right, what else? Well, another theory is the swoon theory. S-W-O-O-N. The swoon theory. And, boy, that even gets nuttier. It claims that Christ didn't really die. Even though he didn't have no blood, even though he'd been beat to death, even though he hadn't had any kind of meat or drink or anything else and been tortured for the past day or so, might as well say on into a whole day, been tortured before he was taken to the cross, and then on the cross for the hours that he was on there, and all that he went through, said that he didn't really die, but only swooned and revived. In other words, he was alive when they put him in that tomb, and he was just wore out. And then that fresh air and all that stuff and all the fresh air and everything else, that he came back and he only swooned. And actually, what swoon means is like to faint. To sink into a fainting fit, in which there is a suspension of the apparent vital functions and mental powers. You know, like somebody walking along, all of a sudden they faint and their body doesn't work anymore and their mind doesn't work and they just go to sleep for a couple minutes. And their mental powers stop. Of course, a bunch of them stop anyway, but, talking about swoon, a fainting fit. What's this word? I can't say that. Anyway, a fainting fit like that. That he only swooned. That he wasn't really beat. I mean, you know, I mean, he got beat up and he had crowns of thorns on his head and he'd been sliced open with a spear and, I mean, lacerations all over him where he's just blood pouring out of him and probably hadn't gotten... no blood left, bled it out, God's blood, bled it out. But he only swooned. He just fainted. He didn't really die. What kind of fool would come up with something like that? The fraud theory, the swoon theory. Now what else? The hallucination theory. The hallucination theory. These things are real now. Go look them up under theological studies and Christology and look them up and read a little more about that in that study. The hallucination theory. claims that Christ's disciples were so grief-stricken that they only hallucinated that they seen him. They were so grief-stricken that their Lord and so-called Savior and so-called Lord that the Romans killed, and they were so grief-stricken that they only seen him. They only hallucinated. All of them together hallucinated. Over 500 at once hallucinated. Mary hallucinated. All the women hallucinated. James hallucinated. Thomas hallucinated. The apostles in the upper room two different times hallucinated, and all of them lied that they seen him. And Thomas was the only one that had things going for him. He said, "I ain't gonna believe it till I see him." And then even when he seen him, he hallucinated. He's nuts. He's stinking nuts, man. Okay, just won't give God the glory. They just won't give God the glory. You know, I think the Lord sometimes just gets as holy as he is, the Bible does say that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And I don't know if that's the Lord sitting there saying, "Hey, would y'all look at this? Look at these stinking kooks. Look at this stuff they're coming up with. Would you look at this?" Well, what else? The fraud theory, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, and then there's another one. It's called the ghost theory. The ghost theory. And this one claims that Christ's disciples just seen a ghost and thought it was him. They seen a ghost and thought it was him. Ghosts are spiritual. You can't see a spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can see spiritual things, but you can't see spirits. Spirits are invisible. The devil is a spirit. God the Holy Ghost is a spirit. The spirit of man in you is a spirit. You ever seen the spirit of man? You know the spirit of man, but have you ever seen it? And the beasts have spirit. Have you ever seen a spirit in a beast? You see the evidence of the spirit in a beast. But have you ever seen a spirit? No. No. They said a ghost theory claims that Christ's disciples just seen a ghost. You just seen a ghost here. Sit down and lay down on that couch there. Claims that Christ's disciples just seen a ghost and thought it was him. That's quite a bit of ghost seeing right there, you know. All the different ones that claim to have seen him at once, and 500, above 500, seen a ghost. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then finally, there's this last one, the fraud theory, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, the ghost theory. Now, I'm being pretty hard on, they need to be hard on, because it's a bunch of foolish, ignorant, stupid stuff to come up with, and it steals and robs the glory of God from him. And it takes away Christ's glory. It steals his glory from what he's actually done for us and done for humanity and done for the world. And to come up with these kind of kooky, stupid, idiotic ideas of a fraud theory and a swoon theory and a hallucination theory and a ghost theory, God-hating reprobates and hell-bound sinners is what comes up with this kind of stupid stuff, and just to confuse, and they're children of the devil. They come up with this kind of stuff. The last one's a myth theory. M-Y-T-H. Myth theory. And it claims that Christ's resurrection is not true, but the whole thing is just a big myth. But let's go to college and study the Greek and Hebrew and the Greekology and the mythology and Zeus and Hades and all these other Jupiter and Mercury, and let's study all them and see what we can find out about them. But when it comes to this thing of Christ raising from the dead, it's just a big old myth. Nothing true about that. The myth theory. Concerning Christ's resurrection, these are false theories that are in the world. The fraud theory, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, the ghost theory, and the myth theory. Amen? All right. Well, these are things about resurrection concerning the scriptures and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection specific. I guess we shouldn't be surprised that the enemy attacks anything having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and the evidence and the written Word that tells us about what really happened and what really is and what is and what is not and what does not matter. And about doctrinal things. If they can keep things stirred up with the most ridiculous things, you know, the devil's the one that taught Hitler to say, Hitler said, if you tell a lie and you tell it big lie, and you tell it to as many people as you possibly can, and you say it as loud as you possibly can, the majority and the multitude and the masses will believe it. And they did. And they do. And that's the way the enemy does. He didn't come in and he comes in and just blows stinking horns and gets everybody stirred up and saying this stuff. And it goes around the whole entire planet. And filters through all people. And if we didn't have God's Word, we'd really be in a mess, wouldn't we? It's only by God's Word that you can figure things out. That you can know what is and what is not and what does not matter. The fraud theory, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, the ghost theory, and the myth theory. And I'll bet you that if you took a poll of 100 people and just stood out there with a notepad and just asked 100 people, tell me something about Christ's resurrection or how you theorize Christ's resurrection. Do you believe in it? Or tell me something about it. And I bet you one of these theories will show up more than once. A fraud theory, the swoon theory. He didn't really die. The fraud theory, well, his disciples stole the body. He didn't really come back from the dead. Nobody comes back from the dead. We know that. And the hallucination theory, well, they just are grief-stricken, you know, and they thought that happens, you know. A ghost theory, well, they just seen a ghost. The myth theory, well, that's just a bunch of hogwash. I mean, you know, it's just a whole thing ain't nothing but a myth. You'd probably hear that one quite a bit out of them 100, wouldn't you? You don't think so? Well, give it a shot. Just stand out in the middle of a parking lot or something and say, I got a question for you. Tell me something about Christ's resurrection and what you think about it in just a few words. And watch one of them theories come. Watch how much them theories come up. It'd be interesting to find that out. One of y'all do that sometime. Send it to me. Anyway, false theories of Christ's resurrection. Talking about resurrection, brothers and sisters. And praise our wonderful and mighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ that's real and lives in us, the Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Ghost lives in us and teaches us the truth and gives testimony and witness to the truth according to His Word. Thank you for His Word, and I want to thank you personally for studying God's Word. You don't know how much it means to me. I mean, even if it wasn't me and somebody else sitting here, I have the utmost respect for anybody that sincerely sacrifices to be in God's Word, to study God's Word, because that's exactly what they do it, is sacrifice. Everybody that studies God's Word knows that everybody that studies God's Word suffers to do it, even though it is a privilege and an honor and beautiful. You suffer to do it. You don't just accidentally study God's Word, do we? No, you don't. But it's worthy. It's worth it. Isn't it worthy? God's word is worthy. It's worthy. Amen. All right. The order of appearances of Christ's resurrection. What Christ's resurrection proves. The existence of God, the deity of Christ, that everybody else is going to rise. And it prepares Jesus to fulfill his next promise. We don't hope. We know he's coming to get us. And his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, is an experience that we can live right now and enjoy right now by having the hope and the knowledge and the truth in written form promised to us that we can live by and fellowship around and study just like we're doing right now. What a wonderful thing. All right, we'll stop right there. And then we talked about them crazy old false theories of Christ's resurrection. And if you want more on that, you go right over to the theological studies over there and you can see more on that, okay? All right, well, getting into our next studies, I've given you the scriptures for today. The only ones that we had was all of those having to do with the order of appearances. We just basically talked about Christ, what the proof, what Christ's resurrection proves, and false theories of Christ's resurrection, and they didn't entail any scripture because they were all wrong, and God's word is right. The next thing we're going to get into when we come together on this on the next study is purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. What are some of the reasons that the scriptures teach us about the reasons and purposes of Christ's resurrection? I mean, was it just for him to come back to life? I mean, and go sit by his Father, which is beautiful, but I mean, some of the scriptural taught purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. We'll talk about that. Amen? And we'll get into that on the next one. Thank you for studying God's Word. The Lord bless you. And don't you ever give up. Don't you quit. I know I rambled on and got on some things today, but I'm sorry. Sometimes it just overwhelms me. I'm not sorry about it, but I'm sorry that that you don't believe that way and you don't do those things. But I think sometimes it's refreshing to hear that we can get. It's like the writer said. He was zealous for the Lord. Zealous for the Lord, and. Righteous indignation. You get angry in a righteous way about things and nonsense. So, anyway, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'll talk to you on the next one, okay? Bye-bye.